Well, we're going to have a humdinger of a conference, and I want to help you make the most of it. And during this session, I'm just going to share three things that will help you get the most out of this conference. But before I do that, I would like to just share with you a little of my own life and experience, and then I'm going to share with you one of the greatest conferences ever held in the Bible. In fact, at this particular conference, there were 49,942 people present. So you and I kind of feel a little insignificant in that terms. But that was an exciting conference, and I'll be sharing with you from that conference three things that changed the people there. Well, in my own particular experience, I was led to Christ by a businessman. Some 49 years of age, this man had been converted at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959. And this man had never read a Bible in his life. He'd never opened the covers of this book. And the only time he'd been inside a church was when his daughter got married. So he was fairly ignorant of the scriptures. And then he attended a Billy Graham crusade in Australia. In 1959, he walked forward. As it so happened, the pastor in his particular area came round several times before the crusade, and it was on for 40 nights. So he knew the pastor would probably be coming around every night to see if he'd like to come this night. So when the pastor came the first night, he said to his wife, "Well, let's go to the crusade the first night and get this guy out of our hair. You know, he won't be bothering us for the next 40 nights." Well, as it turned out, he attended the crusade, and God really spoke to his heart, and he walked forward, and his wife went forward, and they were born again. And they went the next 40 nights. As a real follow-up session. Well, Jack had only had about 2 or 3 years high school, and so he'd gone into business and started his own motor car business. So he was fairly ignorant as far as education goes. So he had to buy these children's golden books that just kind of describe the stories in the Bible. And he read these first to find out who Abraham was and Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah. And he found out who all these people were. And then he started to read the Bible bit by bit. I ran into Jack in 1964, and I was on the university campus. I'd been there a couple of years, and as per usual, most students know everything, got all the answers. And I ran into this man who was at that time with the Navigators, and we just happened to meet. The man at the meeting said, "There's a representative from the Navigators here, Mr. Jack Griffin." I'd never heard of the Navigators, and just so happened, I walked up to this man, and I said, "Are you Jack Griffin?" He said, "Yes." And we just kind of met, and the Lord knit our hearts together. Well, he used to invite me across to rallies and conferences like this, and I would get along when I was free or wasn't taking a girl out or something or other. And I remember the first one-day conference I went to, I just showed up just like I was, a sweater and a pair of strides on, and walked in, and he was somebody, a whole bunch of people sitting like you were, with big Bibles and notebooks and so on. I sat down, and somebody passed me a sheet of paper and said, "You might like to take some notes." And then someone passed me a Bible and said, "You might like to refer to this during the message." And wow, you know. Boy, these guys meant business. So I was really attracted to this particular businessman, Jack Griffin. There was a quality of life that really attracted me. And he seemed to be walking with God. There was something about his life that was different. Well, there was a big conference like this one. It was a week-long conference. And God spoke to my heart personally. I remember a verse that stuck out in the first message of the week was Philippians 3:10. It says, "That I may know him." And in the Amplified version, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him." I thought, wow. And the man that shared that said that could be a lifetime ambition, to know Jesus Christ. And I thought, what else could I do? What more noble cause? What else is there than to know the King of Kings? So I decided that week that what I was going to do was to stop fiddling around like the man that's on two icebergs. He's got 1 foot on one iceberg and 1 foot on the other iceberg, and the icebergs are slowly floating apart. That's how a lot of us are. You know, we've got 1 foot in one camp and one in the other, and we're trying to live the Christian life and everything else at once. Well, at that point, I knew that God was speaking to me to mean business for him. God wants all of us. He wants us to go for him wholeheartedly. That week, I came to real assurance of my own salvation. Somebody said to me, he said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How do you know?" And I said, well, I kind of just feel great. He said, well, that's great. That's how you should feel. And he said, say you don't feel great. What happens then? And I said, oh, well, I'm not sure. And then he shared with me that I could be sure not only on how I felt, but also on the basis of the Word of God. And he said, God has given us many promises, that He has given us eternal life. And so I claimed a promise in the Scriptures, and I became sure that I was a Christian. I just simply invited Jesus Christ into my life, and I became sure that He was my Savior. I know the same day I talked with a guy who was the son of a pastor, and I said to Bill, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. I said, how do you know? He said, oh, God answers my prayers. I said, what if God stops answering your prayers? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, probably you are a Christian, but I would like to encourage you to be 100% sure that you're a Christian. And I said, this morning I just claimed a verse of Scripture and invited Jesus Christ in. And verses like John 1:12 and John 5:24 and John 10:10 and John 14:6, all of these verses talk about eternal life, that you and I can have eternal life. And so this young man claimed a verse of Scripture, and so he knew on the basis of God's Word that he was a son of God, a child of God. And you'll find in your ministry the number of people that you meet that are not really sure if they're a Christian. And, you know, it could be that it might be just someone here that's not really sure. You know, somebody just gently asks them, well, are you sure you're a Christian? Say, well, you know, I'm pretty sure. Well, let me encourage you to be 100% sure. Take a verse of Scripture, maybe like John 1:12. But as many as received Christ, to them gave He the power to become a child of God, the right, the privilege to be a child of God. So that'll be a real help if there's just a little bit of doubt in your own mind that I'm really a Christian. And that was kind of, it was like having a building block in my life, but it was sliding around a little. And that just kind of put the cement on it, held it firmly in place. And I had a verse of Scripture that I could just claim as my own, that I knew that Christ lived in my life. Well, let me share with you three things that will be a big help in making this conference truly significant. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I trust this morning this will be a just a short and stimulating time. You know, Confucius say, who's heard of Confucius? I hope we've all heard of Confucius somewhere. Well, he has a saying, long spoke, big tire. So we'll keep it a short deal. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Just so you know where I got that figure of about 50,000 people at this conference, you can look back to Nehemiah 7 and verse 66 to 67. And you can count up the three groups of people there and you'll find it comes to almost 50,000 people. And it's very interesting that they had verse 1, that all the people gathered as one man. You know, you and I are here today as one person. I believe and I sense there's a unity of spirit. There's a oneness about everybody here, a real desire to be conformed to God's image. Well, you see in verse 1, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. They said, Ezra, get that book out. We want to hear the scriptures. Isn't that an interesting attitude? Isn't that encouraging? Well, that's what I'm sharing this morning, is the book. And I remember Jack Griffin said to me once, he said, John, never be ashamed to use the Bible. It's like a 45. You know, you go into a bank and you hold up the bank and you say to the man behind the teller there and you say, excuse me, sir, this is a 45. I know you mightn't believe me, But truly, honestly, it does look like a 45, doesn't it? I mean, it really is a 45. Now, believe me, you've got to believe me. It is a 45. He doesn't do that, does he? He just comes in. So he doesn't defend it. He just uses it. And you and I, we don't have to defend the Bible. We just use it. You know, it's like two men having a sword fight. One man's got a sword and the other man hasn't. And the man with the sword says, "Are you ready?" And the other man says, "Oh, I don't believe in swords." He says, "Oh, fair enough." Isn't it true? How many times I've talked with men and they said, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." And I said, "Well, that's fair enough. Just let me tell you what the Bible says." And maybe they don't believe it, but it's still true. And we just share the Word of God. And time again, I've met guys on campus that told me, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." And I said, "Well, that's fair enough, but let me share with you what the Bible says." And away we go. We're on the attack. We've got the most dangerous weapon around. The Bible tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. You and I can't separate the soul and the spirit. That's the spiritual that can't be separated. The joint and the marrow is one and the same. The Word of God divides that which is physically impossible to divide. Divides that which is spiritually impossible to divide. The Word of God penetrates where you and I can never penetrate. So I continue to share the Word of God. And let me encourage you on campus. I've had about 10 years on the university campus and I've met a lot of guys and I continually just keep sharing the Word of God. This is what will change men's lives. This is God speaking to men. This is more authoritative than your philosophy professor or sociology professor or physics lecturer and so on. This is authoritative. This is the Word of God. So they said to Ezra, they said, "Get that book out and read it to us." So you can put down the number one thing that will help you in this conference is a desire to learn. A desire to learn. You can jot down verse 3, that when the book was brought out and they started to read it, we read in verse 3 that all the people were attentive. All the people were enthusiastic. Well, they had their ears wide open. They were ready to hear. A desire to learn. That is going to be the key thing in your time this week, is a desire to learn. Let me tell you something, too, that's very interesting. The Greek word mathetes, which is occurs several hundred times in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels and the Acts, means being taught or learning. And the Latin equivalent of it is discipulus, from which we get our word disciple. And that word mathetes is translated disciple. So the fundamental meaning of the word disciple is one who is taught, one who is learning. A disciple is a learner. And you and I, as we live the Christian life, and we not only want to be just men and women that are Christians, but are real disciples, then we need to be learners. That is the real and the fundamental meaning of the word disciple, one who learns. The disciples learnt from Jesus. You and I learn from the Lord Jesus ourselves today, this week. We'll be learning bit by bit, day by day. Let me give you some just little helps on how to learn. During this week, I've noticed that most of you are writing notes, and that's great. Keep doing that. And when you write your notes, let me give you a help that I found helpful. Make your notes kind of live to you. Just to give you an example, I've got all sorts of junk in this folder, and when I put notes together, they've got scribblings and lines everywhere and colours and all sorts of things. So when you're putting your notes down, you might be just using that one ballpoint pen and put circles around things that really mean something. You know, put an arrow around something else. Put big asterisks, you know, ticks, dots, you know. Just make those things live to you. Sometimes we're so used to taking notes at university and we just, you know, we start on page one and turn over. You know, we're just like machines. Well, you and I have got time to think and meditate on it as we share. So something hits you, you put a big circle around, a big triangle, a big rectangle, and mark it and help things stick in your mind. And let me encourage you out of this session and out of every session that you'll have during the week to ask the Lord for one thing. Lord, teach me one thing. And the Lord will do that. We're told in Matthew 11, verse 28, 29, and 30, Jesus says, come, learn of me. The Lord Jesus is giving us a gracious invitation to learn of him. I've worked under a number of professors. I've worked under a man when I was doing some moon rock research for a while, working on several Apollo trips. And the man I was working under at that time was a very distinguished scientist. He was over in this country quite a bit, and then over in Europe, then in Australia. And this particular man was very gifted in research. Well, for me, it was a privilege to work under him. I learned every day something new. He was very stimulating. Well, to me, that was a privilege to get the opportunity to learn from him. And yet, you and I have the most gracious invitation to learn from the King of Kings. Let's really ask God that we might be learners this week. Well, the second thing is, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see around about verse 9 that something happened to the people. The end of verse 9, just to have a look and see what happened to the people. It says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And the second thing that you and I need is a tender heart. You can put down a tender heart. You and I need a tender heart. God is interested in people that have a tender heart. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, where the Lord is, verse 1, he says, I have made the heavens and the earth and all that's in them is mine. But this is the man, this is the person to whom I will look. He that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's the person God is interested in. That's the person God will look to, is that kind of person. Well, let's pray that all of us will have a tender heart. We need to be ones who have our hearts massaged by the scriptures. And as a result, we'll become men and women of conviction. When a person has convictions, but they're given to him by Satan, they usually change from day to day because Satan's the father of lies. He changes his mind to suit the situation. But when my heart is dealt with by the Word of God, this man trembles at the Word of God so affects his heart that he trembles at it. He holds it in reverence. And that Word gets a hold of him and massages his heart, so he becomes a man of conviction, a woman of conviction. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19, we have probably one of the most extraordinary men that ever lived. In fact, I did a study on the Old Testament and rated all the kings of Judea. And I had 3-star goodies and 2-star goodies and 1-star goodies, and then I had 1-star baddies and 2-star baddies and 3-star baddies. And I rated all the kings on that kind of delineation. Well, this guy was a 3-star goody. He was probably, I rated him as the best king in the Old Testament. As 2 Kings 22 and verse 19. And the man is the man Josiah. And Josiah revolutionized his times. He revolutionized history in his time. We read in verse 19, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place, and you wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. God says, I listen to that kind of man that has that kind of heart. And verse 20, he says that I will change history because of you. He says, I will not let this happen in your lifetime. History was altered because of this man's attitude. And you know something? That God can alter history in our time the right attitude on people's hearts. Oklahoma could be a different place the next year as you and I have a new heart, a tender heart. I often think of the phrase that we need to have hearts that are soft to the touch of God. Hearts that are soft to the touch of God. Now Jesus had that kind of heart. In Luke 19 and verse 41, it tells us that Jesus himself, when he drew near the city, he wept over it. God's heart was touched. You and I need to have a heart that is tender to the touch of God. Let me give you an example, just in my own situation, of how the Word of God can be used to touch our hearts. Our hearts are hard. I remember in Australia, we love surfing. And on the East Coast, we have two major cities. We have Sydney, which is about 3 and a bit million, and then Melbourne, about 3 million people. And they're on the coast. And so when I'm home, I usually go surfing with my father. And he loves surfing. He's better than I am, actually. So we go down and we surf for a few hours and then lie in the sun and watch the scene and then surf for a little longer and so on. And I remember one occasion we were out in a big surf. We were body surfing and we were way out, or a couple of hundred yards out. And it was a very big surf and the waves were rolling in heavily. And we'd had a fantastic day, but we'd been in the water about 3 hours and we were getting tired. And then both my father and I got caught in a rip, and these rips kind of, just float down the coast. I know one of my friends got caught in a rip, and he travelled about 20 miles down the coast. He just passed beach after beach after beach. So you guys and the girls have been in the surf, and you've run into that kind of thing, you know what it's like. But it's usually a fairly nerve-wracking experience. And so I started to drift out a little, and you can't swim against a big rip. You just have to travel with it, hope that you don't finish up in Antarctica or somewhere. And then we were coming, we'd been swept along maybe 50 yards or more, and we could see that we were getting into real trouble. So my dad got swept across a bit further to the left towards the shore, and I got swept on a bit further, and I started to get a little... well, panicky. I was getting a little concerned. I was worn out, had no strength left. And then I went under the water. And just as I went under, I said, "Lord," that's all I could say. And then I bobbed up again. And the next thing I knew, I found I was on a kind of a sandbar. I was able to touch bottom. As I touched bottom, I was able to regain my breath and came up again. And I just stayed there for a couple of minutes and just kind of caught my breath. The next thing, I was able to swim over to the left side and over to a point. Well, that was kind of a nerve-wracking experience. And the next morning I was reading in my quiet time, I was reading Psalm 18. And verse 1 says, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." And that says, "The cords of death encompass me, the torrents of perdition assail me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. Then the earth reeled and rocked," and so on. "He reached me from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy. But the Lord was my stay, he brought me forth into a broad place, he delivered me because he delights in me." And God had to have me go through that experience in order to tell me that he delights in me. And when I was through, I just got down on my knees and I just poured my heart out to God. God had to have me go through that in order just to tell me that he delights in me. And you and I, as we read the Word of God, we need to have a tender heart. This week you and I need a tender heart. And God speaks to me. And we just need to respond and realize that God delights in each one of us here today. Well, there's a wonderful promise in the Psalm 25:9. It says that God will teach the humble his way. It says in verse 9, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." God will teach you this week if you have a humble heart, a teachable heart, a heart that is tender to the Word of God. Well, it's important that we guard the heart, isn't it? Proverbs 4:23 says, it says, "Out of the heart are the issues of life. Guard your heart above all else, for out of it are the springs of life." You know, we think of springs, a beautiful, clean, fresh water that comes out. What is it that's coming out of my heart? Well, let's pray that it might be the pure living water that springs forth. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you and I can often tell how tender our heart is by what we say. We sit at the meal times and, you know, we say this and that. Or where somebody backs into our car and we say this and that. Well, we soon find out what's on the heart by what we say. So you can find that's a good monitor for your heart this week. What you say is a reflection of what you are. Guard the heart. Let me give you one practical way on how you can have a tender heart, how you can have a heart that is soft to God. And that is to pray. Prayer prepares. Prayer prepares. James 5:16, the prayers of a righteous man avails much. Now you say, how can we work this out in a conference like this? You'll be praying after this session. Well, that's great. That'll really knit your heart together. But also, let me encourage you to just, on your own for a few moments in your room, just before you come to a meeting, just get down on your knees and just talk to God. Lord, take my heart. Just prepare my heart. Enable me to have a heart that is tender to you. And then before you go to the meal table, just slip out somewhere or in your room just for a moment. And Lord, commit this meal time to you. Let me speak that which is encouraging. And just keep in a constant habit of committing the day to the Lord. And that'll keep you in tune with God. You know, we get out of tune with God real easy. And let me encourage you to take that time early in the morning. Jack Griffin once said to me, he said, John, when do they tune up the orchestra? Before the concert or after? So I said, well, yeah, before the concert. So you and I need to get tuned with God before the concert today. You and I need to get tuned up. Someone comes along and plucks us. We're out of tune. Well, it's not so good, is it? Well, let's all of us take time in the mornings to just get in tune with God. Well, we're going to share one other point. Before we do, how about we all stand up for a minute and you tell somebody what you learnt from your last time you were at church, the sermon that you heard at church last Sunday. What was the key point you remember from that sermon? Okay, we'll all stand up and... Okay, be seated. Sounds like everyone had a great time at church last week. Well, the last point that I'll be sharing this morning is found in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29. This was a long conference. It took several chapters of scripture. And I guess it must have been a week-long conference. By the time they got to verse 28, things started to happen. It says, all these people... the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, and the rest of the people, the singers, the servants, temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. There's two key phrases. They had separated from in order that they might be separated to. Separated from, separated to. In this case, they were separated from the peoples of the land. In the next case, they were separated to the law of God. you and I will be separated from... I'm wearing out. I've got one of these colds at the moment. It's kind of taking its toll on me. But separated from the peoples of the land. You and I, God may be calling us to be separated from something. During this week, God may be calling you to separate yourself from something in your life, or from somebody, or from something. And then, in order that we may be separated to God. It's interesting that in Romans 1:6, when it says that we are called to be His saints, the word saint literally means that. A saint means a true believer, or a holy one. And all the words that we are familiar with in the scriptures, like holy, hallow, sanctify, sanctification, all come from the Greek word hagai, which means saint, which we translate in this particular case saint. And the real meaning of the word is separated from, in order to be separated to. And you and I need this week to be conscious of God speaking to us, that He might be calling us to separate ourselves from something, in order that we might be more we'll get there yet. In order that we might be separated to God. Well, all of us are called to be saints. Saints are a true believer, a holy one. God is calling you this week to be a saint, to be a holy one, to be separated from, in order that I might be separated to. As a result, if you and I, being willing to do that, we see in verse 29 of Nehemiah 10 that these people decided to walk in God's law. They decided to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God. So as a result of being separated from, in order to be separated to, this made them obedient people. They obeyed God's law. They walked in the things that God had commanded them. And the third key thing this week, we've talked about the desire to learn, a tender heart, and now the third thing, a willingness to act. A willingness to act. God may call you to act on some issue before this conference is out. God may call you to act on something today. You may have said something on the way up in the bus to somebody and you know you should get it right. You know, maybe you upset somebody this morning. You know, you were planning to, you dropped everything on his bed instead of your bed or something or another. So maybe God is speaking to you even now about something you need to fix up, to get right. And during this week, God will speak to you about certain things. And you and I need to have a willingness to act, a willingness to be obedient. And let me encourage you out of this whole conference to get one key thing that you need to act upon. Take one thing away from this conference. And during this week, as you take your take notes and talk with people, and you learn not only in these sessions, and let me say that the next few sessions you've got with some of the men are going to be really exciting. That you can not only learn in the sessions, but you can learn around the meal tables and say, hey, Bill, what did you get out of that? And you can learn from all sorts of people. Keep learning in every respect. But out of this conference, and as you finish, say, even today's notes, just take even this session, take a couple of minutes when you're through, and look for one thing through that particular session. And just kind of mark it in your notebook at the end of that particular session, that one thing. And then at the end of the conference, let me encourage you to take away one thing that you're going to do. In Philippians 3:13, Paul says, this one thing I do. A man of one mind, one purpose, one action. You know, when Mary and Martha were talking with Jesus, Martha was upset at the way Mary was spending time at Jesus' feet. Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things. Mary is concerned about one thing. So let you and I be people of one purpose. And to help us to get this right, just pick on one key thing at this conference that you can go back home and you say, Lord, I'm going to work on this by your grace. And there's a great consequence of obedient people. And that's found in John 14:21. It says, that person who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
if you and I are obedient to what God tells us, God will personally reveal himself to us. Revelation follows obedience. God will reveal himself in a deeper way this week as I obey him day by day. As God speaks to you today and tomorrow and the next day, you say, Lord, I want to get that right. I'm willing to act on that. As you do that, God will show you even more. God will bring you and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. So I know that you're going to have a ball this week. You're going to have a humdinger of a conference. You're going to have a Bobby Dazzler of a time. You're going to thoroughly enjoy yourselves. Well, let me encourage you to just keep those 3 points in your mind as you move into this really significant week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. We thank you, Father, that you love each one of us in this room. We do pray that we might have a real desire to learn this week, Lord, that we might have a tender heart, a heart that is soft to your touch. Father, we do pray that we might have a willingness to act upon what you tell us, that each one of us will be men and women of God, will be saints, ones that are holy and acceptable in your sight. So, Father, we thank you for this time, and we do commit the rest of this week to you and pray that during this week we may be men and women that are conformed into your image. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.